followers of Jesus must counter the anger and confusion of our times with God's love and truth as we pursue holiness and demonstrate practical love for people.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, folks, it's good to be back with you here today. It was a good vacation, a restful time. Some things I want to tell you about from that, but you're just going to have to wait because we're not going to talk about that here today. Because today we've got a lot of things to think about here today. We're starting a new sermon series, but first, though, before we get into that, I want to welcome you all to the United States of America 2020 edition. So, you know, we have become a rather angry nation, haven't we? And we see this anger every day on the news and in our streets. And this national anger out there has even made its way into the church. We see struggles within the church, too, with people being angry about so many different things. And as I've told you before, you know, I myself have struggled some with this anger. And so I think this anger has affected all of us. But I think you know we're in trouble, though, when even the very youngest among us are getting angry now, too, like this guy right here. So, and speaking of anger, is anybody here looking forward to the election this year? Anybody looking forward to that? No, I don't think so. And who here thinks that it will probably take at least 2 months to find out who won, right? Well, you know, I'm concerned about it, and I'm anticipating even more anger as we get closer and closer to it. In fact, then, if you want to, I think you'll see, I mean, if you take a look at this picture here next, this was taken outside an early voting polling place, and I think you'll see what I mean there, right there. So, with that, though, you know, there's a couple of things I find interesting about that picture. Notice you got this couple in the front taking the selfie, right? That is so 2020 in America these days, isn't it, right there? And then also the thing I like about it, if you can see him there, the gentleman standing on your right there, for those of you who know him, I think if you gave him a little red dye for his beard, I think that's Brock Ungaro. I had no idea that he was out protesting here now. So those of you who know Brock is, you know that there, right there. So, well, folks, you know, we may chuckle a little bit at some of this, but the truth is that what is going on in our country these days is no laughing matter, and that we are wrestling with some gravely serious issues which demand that we, as followers of Christ, endeavor to understand these things and seek to be agents of God's love and truth in troubling times. And so to that end, we are starting a new sermon series today, which I pray will help us all to better understand what's happening and to be ministers of God's love and truth to a lot of very angry and frightened and confused people who need hope. So in preparing for this series then, I may have set a new world record here for the longest sermon series title ever. I think you'll see what I mean in just a second here because I'm calling it this: Deciphering the Cultural Zeitgeist, the Spirit of God Speaks to the Spirit of the Age. And so, Mary Lou, fasten your seatbelt, because here we go. I want you to know that this is going to be a little another one of those fire hose sermons, and a lot of things that there is going to be to think about here, but we're gonna decipher these things and talk about these things over the next coming weeks here. And you're going to see some terminology that may be new to some of us, but I think it's important for us to understand these things here. And I want to make some promises to you as well. I have three promises that I want to give you as well before we start this. But first off, so you know what we're going to be looking at, what this series is all about, here is an introductory paragraph then to what this is about, what we're going to be doing, and why we're going to be talking about these things. And that is this: that we are living in an age of intellectual, emotional, political, and spiritual upheaval. And the zeitgeist, that means the spirit of the times or the spirit of the age, the zeitgeist, it speaks persistently to people, both inside and outside of the church. And it influences their thinking, their feelings, their values, and their choices. Our age, the spirit of our age is characterized by a revolutionary fervor that seeks to overthrow traditional values and fundamental institutions and replace them with a progressive vision, elements of which can be characterized as utopian. These waves of rethinking can be seen in our culture's attitudes and beliefs regarding such things as human sexuality, marriage, gender, economics, and race. And as followers of Jesus, and this is the critical point, we need to understand these things better. But as followers of Jesus, though, then we need to seek to better understand these beliefs, but then lovingly counter them, counter this modern, ever-shifting truth proclaimed by the spirit of the age, counter that with the ancient, unchanging truth revealed by the Spirit of God. So, you ready for that? You ready to do that? So, but this is important. This is important. I think we need to think about these things. We need to better understand these things. And then we need to be prepared to counter. Some of us, you ever feel like just like you're walking around in a daze, just not even know what's going on? Why is this happening? What are these things people are talking about here? Why are they so angry about this or that? How do we understand that? And how do we respond to that love? How do we respond to that anger and hatred and confusion? How do we respond to that with love? With God's love and with truth? Well, that's what this series is about. As I said, and I know I've already talked with some of you, I know I'm going to have to define this probably every week here. I said, what's the zeitgeist? The zeitgeist, what is it? Well, it's a German term that literally means, Zeit means the time or the age. And Geist means the ghost or the spirit. And I see I misspelled that right there. It's Zeitgeist, all right? Zeitgeist. It's literally, it means see, even I'm confused about this stuff here. Even I'm not spelling things right here now. But so it literally means the time, ghost, or spirit, the spirit of the times, the spirit of the age. And if you look up a dictionary definition of it, it would say this: it is the defining spirit or mood of a particular period of history as shown by the ideas and beliefs of the time. So with that, we want to look at what is our culture, what is our defining spirit of the age here now on such matters as human sexuality and marriage, gender identity, transgenderism, socialism, Marxism, cultural Marxism, something that may be a new term for us, critical race theory, intersectionality. What does the spirit of the age say to these things? What are we to make about them? I suspect some of those terms are probably new for some of us here, and so it's important for us to understand those things. But the current spirit of the age is a progressive revolution, and it seeks to completely transform our country and our society. It seeks to overthrow institutions which it finds oppressive, including in some quarters the church. It seeks to overthrow these institutions which it finds oppressive and to redefine then our most basic understandings of such things as sexuality, marriage, gender, and race. You've noticed this. Have you seen this happening over the last 10, 20, 30 years, right? And it's not been by accident. I want you to know that. This has not been by accident. There is a plan in this. It wants then to overthrow our economic system and replace it with what I would call a Marxist-inspired utopia. That word utopia means like ideal, an ideal thing. Did you know that word utopia, it literally means no place? And it was to be utopian. How many of you believe in wanting things to be better, wanting to improve? Absolutely. How many of you think our country has some improving to do in a lot of things, right? How many of you think our country does not live up to all of its ideals. There, absolutely, right? But what we're seeing, though, is a desire then not to improve within that context, but rather to fundamentally overthrow that and put in its place something else, a Marxist-inspired utopia. And it does all of these things in the name of what it calls social justice. I'm sure you've been hearing that term a lot lately, right? Social justice. How many of you believe that our country could be and must be more just than it is right now, right? Absolutely. I certainly wouldn't disagree with that at all. But this notion of what is called social justice, it sounds very good on many levels, and a lot of people, because there are truths behind it which are good, are just taking that in, not realizing that there's elements of it that aren't so good, and aren't so good especially for us as followers of Christ. So it seeks social justice. But we might ask, is social justice as it's envisioned there, is that truly just? Would it bring about, would this truly bring about true justice, social justice? Are the progressive beliefs that underpin it, are they correct? And are those beliefs truly morally upright and good? These are questions that we have to ask about all of this. I told you I was going to make you three promises going into this. You know, these are some very complex matters to sort through. But I am going to do my best to try to make sense of it all and seek to clearly articulate the truth of Scripture in response to it. And that's not an easy task, but I want to make three promises to you at the outset. The first one is this: I will not seek to deliberately offend people. It is not my goal or desire to hurt people, to offend people. I think if we love people, we don't take delight or joy in hurting people, do we? Hurting their feelings. And so I do not seek to deliberately offend or hurt people. But nevertheless, here's the other side of that, nevertheless, there are some who are going to be upset, very upset by some of the things I say in this. And when I say some things I say, maybe a better way of putting it is, by my conviction, it's not what I'm saying about it. It's what God has said, clearly said in His Word. And that is going to upset some. I'm not going to deliberately seek to offend people. I don't want to offend people. But sometimes the truth does offend. The truth does hurt sometimes, doesn't it? So some people are going to get upset by this. Second promise I want to make is I will always then endeavor to speak the truth in love. With a right attitude, I don't want to offend, but I will always endeavor to speak the truth in love. And here's the thing also that I want some of us to note here. Nevertheless, some people who are not upset by much of what I say may get upset by some of what I say. Doesn't that sound like one of those old press conferences with Donald Rumsfeld, remember, and all that? And the we know what we do know and what we don't know, but what we're concerned about are the things that we don't know that we don't know that we don't know and all of that, right? You remember that? Remember that? Well, see, here's what I mean. Translation. I know that a lot of these things that we're going to be talking about, some things I'm going to be saying, many of you, you're not going to have any problem with that. You're going to agree with that. And you may find yourself at times saying, that's right, preach it, brother, preach it. Tell the truth, right? Until I say something that you don't like, because I guarantee you I will at some point. Do you think that you can be in line with Scripture, but be complete in terms of beliefs and truth, but maybe get out of line in terms of attitude? Absolutely. And do you think it's possible to be in line with much of that truth in Scripture, that maybe not be completely right about everything and maybe need to listen to others too? See, this is the part I want to warn you about. And I told the elders and deacons this morning, I'm already prepared to write up my resignation letter, okay? I'll write it up and sign it. I'll give it to you. All you guys have to do is just put the date on it when you need to make it effective, okay? When I've crossed the line, okay? Because here's what's going to happen. I'm going to say some things that a lot of you are going to agree with. And maybe say, thank you. Thank you for saying that. But I may say something sometime that makes you uncomfortable. Maybe if I talk about something called white privilege. Okay, some of you getting upset already, right? But don't you think maybe there's some truth we need to hear and think about with that? So some of you may get upset about some things I say, and that's okay. Because as someone has wisely said, good preaching comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. Right? Third promise is this: while I will do my best to understand and explain complex issues with respect and sensitivity, I will never compromise or deviate from the simple revealed truth of the Word of God. These are some hard things to understand. They're complex. You know what? Truth is both simple and complex at the same time, isn't it? And so the complexity can be hard to wade through, but underneath it all, though, there is a basic simplicity, though, too. A basic simplicity of truth found in God's Word that I will never deviate from that. And if I do, I've told you this before, I'm going to say it again. If the day ever comes that what I'm saying does not line up with this, I want you to challenge me. I want you to be Bereans. You know who the Bereans were in the book of Acts? Paul would speak to them, and he would be speaking the Word of God and how Scripture has been fulfilled in Christ. And what would the Bereans, the people of Berea, they would go home. They'd get out the Scriptures to see if these things were really true. So I want to challenge you to do that. I want you to be a Berean church. So if anything I'm saying does not line up with the Word of God, speak up. And by the way, the other side of that coin is, would you pray for me? This is a hard series. These are hard things to talk about, right? These are hard things to figure out and understand. I'm still not sure I really understand everything that's going on. So I will do my best to understand and explain these things, but I will never compromise or deviate from Scripture. So as we begin this series, I think we should start with first things first. And that first thing first has to do with what I think should be our basic attitude as followers of Jesus in all of this, in what's going on and all this anger and upheaval in our society. So first things first, our scripture passage today is the book of James chapter 1, James chapter 1 verses 19 through 27. And here is what I want us to take away from this. Here's the main idea I want us to take away. That followers of Jesus must counter the anger and confusion of our times with God's love and truth as we pursue holiness and demonstrate practical love for people. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And I understand we can get angry too, right? But that anger does not produce the righteousness of God in us or anybody who's listening to us. There's only one thing that does produce the righteousness of God, and that is the power of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's truth, the Word of God, not our anger. Doesn't produce righteousness at all. So we must counter anger and confusion, hatred and confusion, with love and truth. God's love. I would say God's truth, but as it's been said, all truth is God's truth. If it's true, it's God's truth, isn't it? Counter anger and confusion with love and truth. Hatred and confusion with love and truth. So before we look at our passage in James, a little context here for our text. This book of James, it was written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. It is one of the earliest books of the New Testament. The major theme of the book is that faith, real faith, is demonstrated in how we live our lives, and that we must be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude ourselves. So obedience, then, is the mark of a true child of God. So James rebukes those who proclaim faith but give no evidence of it in their lives, and insists that we must repent of that and walk in faith and obedience. So James begins his letter, then, by telling us that we can rejoice in trials, knowing that God can use them to produce maturity in us. We must recognize the true source of temptation, which is our own evil desires within us, and turn from them, repent from that, recognizing that every good and perfect gift comes from God above. Next, then, here now, in our passage, James begins to tackle relationships. Relationships. Isn't it true? Relationships can be one of the best sources, greatest sources of joy in our lives, but also one of the greatest sources of hurt, too, right? So now he wants to talk to us about relationships. And he says this in James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So I want us to make some resolutions here today. Some of you know Jonathan Edwards. He was a famous 18th century pastor. When he was a young man, 19 years old, he wrote out a list of 70 resolutions that he intended to guide his life, to live by those. 70 resolutions. Imagine that, 19 years old, he has written out 70 resolutions. I resolve, this is how I'm going to live. This is what I'm going to do. I don't know about you, I have trouble living up to 3 or 4 resolutions, let alone 70. I don't know how he did. I know he wrote them all, and I know he did pretty well with a number of them, but I don't know what his final verdict was when he was older, how he felt he did on those 70. And by the way, I'm not recommending that we all need to write out 70 resolutions for our lives, but I think it is important to have some core convictions and some resolutions to guide us here, right? So you'll be glad to know I'm not going to propose 70 resolutions today. Only three, based on the text that we just read in James. And so I think then, first things first, we need to start with our own hearts and our own attitudes and all of this. That in the face of our culture's anger and hatred, lies and corruption, let us respond with God's love and truth. Let us resolve to do that. Respond with love and truth. That's the big resolution there. But today, then, I'm proposing that we resolve these three things based on the text here. Today and in the days ahead. The first one is this: let us resolve to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We see that in verses 19 and 20. Know this, my beloved brethren, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Quick to hear, what does that mean?
Listen.
Listen carefully, right? Kind of our default position. How many of you, your default position is to speak? Right? And I might argue, well, that's my job. I'm a preacher. Well, but you know what I am first, and all of us are first? We're first of all sons and daughters of God, called to love others, and that means doing a lot more listening than speaking. Is there a time to speak? Absolutely, right? But what should be our first thought? Listen. Do you think there might be some folks out there with whom you disagree that might have something valuable to tell you or teach you? Or that maybe there's something you need to hear, a cry of their heart that you're not hearing right now, that I'm not hearing? Uh-oh, he's going to say something that's going to make us all uncomfortable now, right? You think maybe there's some things we need to hear that we're not hearing right now because we're too busy being angry about it and speaking first? Maybe it's just a question, just a thought, just asking, right? Failure to carefully listen to others rarely leads to good, does it? Be quick to hear. Be quick to hear. Quick to hear, but slow to speak. It doesn't say don't speak. It says be slow. In other words, what? It's careful, it's considered, it's cautious, and it's only after we have thoroughly listened to the other. Quick to hear, slow to speak. And it also says, it doesn't say don't ever get angry about anything. It says what? Be slow to anger. Slow to anger. Does God get angry? He does, right? I think that there are certain things that we see that if we don't get angry about that, something's wrong with us. God gets angry. We should get angry about certain things that are wrong. But oftentimes, our anger isn't about only what's wrong. Sometimes that anger comes from what? Our own selfishness, our own desire to want to be comfort, our own comfortable, our own desire to be right. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Because what? The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, I think when he's talking here about the anger of man, he's talking about something just that human-centered anger that oftentimes is sinful. You know, we know there is a righteous anger, isn't there? God gets righteously angry about sin and what it does to people, what it does to his creation. We rightly get angry at injustice, at abuse, at the horrible things that happen around us. We ought to be angry about those things. But sometimes it isn't just that. It might be, there may be an element of righteous anger there, but sometimes it really isn't a righteous anger. It's a selfish, it's a me anger. But that kind of anger, that anger of man, is it capable of producing goodness and righteousness? No, it doesn't. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In fact, we just read it. What is the only thing that produces righteousness? The Word of God implanted in your soul. So us getting angry about things in and of itself isn't going to change anything for the good. I'm not saying don't get righteously angry. We need to sometimes. But I'm saying, the anger of man, though, that just being angry, that doesn't change anything. That doesn't help anyone. That doesn't point anyone to righteousness. And it certainly doesn't produce righteousness in us or in anyone else. So merely human anger cannot change human hearts and produce true righteousness. Even human righteous anger at wrongs will not produce repentance in the hearts of others and cause them to pursue the good. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment, but here's that first resolution. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Let us resolve then to put our own spiritual house in order. It says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. It's the implanted word that saves. It's the implanted word that produces righteousness, not the anger of man. So be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Let us also then resolve, put our own spiritual house in order. What does that look like to the world when the church, we may be quick to preach and proclaim truth, and it's true what we're saying if we're being faithful to the Word of God, it's true, but meanwhile we're ignoring our own sin and disobedience. Do you see how that can hurt the message we're proclaiming? Now, I'm not saying that we need to be sinlessly perfect before we speak about things, because then none of us would ever speak about anything, right? But we cannot be hypocritical. Pointing out the sins of the world, pointing out how corrupt and evil this is and that is and that is, and meanwhile ignoring our own sin. Personally, in our own lives, or maybe within the church. Let us resolve, as I told you, I do have that resignation letter ready to go, so I don't know if I need to do that. But before we're so quick to point the finger at the world for why it's wrong on this and this and this and this, let's take a look at our own house first, shall we? Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. The word picture here is of taking off dirty, filthy, smelly clothes, taking a shower in the cleansing blood of Jesus and putting on fresh, clean clothes of righteousness. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. I love this illustration in here of the man. And by the way, it says the word used there for the man who looks in the mirror, it's specifically the word man, not woman, but man, a male person there. Because you think a male person, a man, might be more inclined to look in a mirror, see what he looks like, and walk away, and not doing anything about it and walk away? Yep, absolutely, right? So, ladies, they see in the mirror, they tend to do something about it, right? Men, whatever. Walk away and forget about it, right? It is what it is. That's right. And as we get older, it was what it was, right? Where'd that guy go? I could go off on a tangent right here, but I'm not going to because I'm looking at the clock, all right? Okay. So it's like a man who looks in the mirror. He sees the dirt on his face. It doesn't do anything about it. Just walks away and immediately forgets about it. That's the person who looks into the Word of God, sees the truth about himself or herself, closes it up, walks away, and doesn't obey, doesn't do anything. It's like that man looking in the mirror and walking away. The dirt is still on his face. So the Word of God convicts us. We don't do anything about it, though. We walk away, and we continue on in that sin. Let us not be hearers of the Word. It's good to hear the Word of God, isn't it? But it isn't enough to only hear. We need to do what it says. But it says what? But the one who looks into, who gazes into that perfect law and perseveres in it, continues in it, one who acts and doesn't just hear, that person will be blessed. The blessing of God's forgiveness, of God's favor, of God's promises, God's eternal reward, that person will be blessed. And it refers to the word here as the law of liberty. That is, the law, the things that God tells us to do or not do, when we're obedient to that, it's actually, the law is liberty, it's freedom. There is freedom in obeying the word of God. How many of you know that and have discovered that, right? The word of God sets us free from bondage to sin. So let us resolve then. Let's be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Let's resolve to put our own spiritual house in order. And then let us resolve to care for the needy in all holiness. That person then who thinks their religion is good and true, but they can't even bridle their tongue, they can't even control what they say, that person's religion is worthless and they are self-deceived. So pure religion, true religion, is seen then in our obedient actions, whether it's the words that come from our mouths, by the good that we do for others, for example, in this case, caring for orphans and widows and their distress and their affliction, and pursuing holiness, keeping oneself unstained from the world. You know, first century orphans and widows had very little means of economic support. They were reduced to begging or prostitution or selling themselves into slavery. So caring for the needy, vulnerable people, like those widows and orphans, that was putting faith into action. And we can do the same today. Sometimes it is orphans and widows, right? Today. But there may be others who are people who are in need, who need love, who need care. True religion cares for them. Doesn't just give lip service to it. Finally, then, it's seen in keeping oneself unstained from the world. We must conform ourselves then to God's truth, as seen in His Word, not conforming ourselves to the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. So what? What do you want me to do with this? Well, I remind us where we started with that theme statement here today. Followers of Jesus must counter the anger and confusion of our times with God's love and truth as we pursue personal holiness and demonstrate practical love for people. So the first thing I would suggest for us by way of application, is there something you need to repent of? Repent of unrighteous anger and all wickedness. Why should anyone listen to us if we are refusing to be obedient to the word ourselves? Repent of unrighteous anger and all wickedness. Second, look into and persevere in the word of God. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. What does produce the righteousness of God? The word of God implanted, the gospel, God's word, God's truth, that saves us and it produces righteousness in us. And when we proclaim it, there's power in the word of God. When we proclaim that, combined with a life of obedience to God, there's power in that that changes people and changes lives, changes hearts. Anger won't do it. And finally then, by the power of God, love and care for people. It's not enough just to speak truth. People need to see the truth by our actions and in our lives. I'm not perfect, you aren't. But there needs to be a consistency and integrity there if people are going to hear what we're saying. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, this is a lot of things for us to digest and consider here today. But God, I would pray for each one of us here that your Spirit would touch our hearts and minds and tell us what you want us to take away from this message here today, Lord. God, I pray that we would grow in our love for you, our love for one another in the church, and our love for people out in the world. that people would see our love for you, for one another, and for them. God, give us wisdom and sensitivity to speak the truth in love. And Lord, prepare us, Lord, to accept that painful reality that no matter how much we may love people, no matter how respectful we may be, truth is offensive sometimes. And may we be prepared to accept that painful rejection, but continue to love and to pray. Thank you, Lord, for our hope in Jesus. In his name we pray all these things. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.